You know, when you think about all the books that's ever been written, the Bible is probably the most unique. And there's a couple things I want to point out that makes it really stand out. And the two things that I think about is the Bible prophesies the things that come through hundreds of years later. That's one of the great unique features about the Bible that makes it very believable and worth your while to try to follow. But another thing that comes, the Bible does, it has characters and things written centuries in advance of the last dispensation of time. When we talk about dispensation of time, we talk about the here and now is the last one. And we've got characters that were written about in the first dispensation of time, and then on down through the ages, in the Mosaical time. And these characters are shadows of what will now exist in the Christian age. And I think that's really a unique property of the Bible. And as I was thinking about that, there's a passage in 1 Peter that I wanted to read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. In verse 10 through 12. In lieu of what I just said, think about what it says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away and endures in heaven for you. And skipping over to verse 10, it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully to prophesy the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So that scripture really kind of addresses, I think, what we're talking about, is that these men and some of the things that God established were shadows of what was to come. And I don't suppose that they really knew that much about how much they were a shadow of something to come, but they were in the works. Even though they may have not known exactly what it was, they were in the works because God designed it that way. All right, well, our study of types in week three, last week, this is what we looked at. We looked at Noah, Job, Abraham, and Melchizedek. And just to review quickly, Lamech, who was Noah's father, gave his name because he prophesied that he would bring his rest. And through Noah's efforts with God's divine help, sin was wiped off the face of the earth, and by the safety of the ark floating on the water, the wind was saved to preserve the promised seed who eventually would bring about the Son of Man, would make it possible to save all mankind and bring us everlasting peace. Then we look at Job. Job was an upright, obedient character who showed mercy to the downtrodden, who typified Christ in his suffering and eventually his triumph. He was willing to pray for his friends so God would not hold their words of untruth against them. Jesus also displayed a prayerful attitude toward his oppressors. Then Abraham typified Christ as a sojourner and as a father of many nations. Through his seed, all the earth would be blessed through his faith, by Christ's obedient faith and his promise.
It's through every person who puts their faith and trust in him, in God, will be blessed as well. Through Christ's seed, thousands of his spiritual offspring are also seeking a heavenly country, just like Abraham. Then the last character that we talked about last week was Melchizedek. He was a priest with no known lineage and also a king of Salem, which means peace. Salem means peace. It typifies Christ. He was also a high priest, and he wasn't after the order of Aaron. Neither was Melchizedek. And he was a king of kings and lord of lords, who brings everlasting peace to all who honor him. This is very much like Abraham honoring Melchizedek. And you remember Abraham paid him a 10% tithe of all the things he brought back from the victory that he had over the enemy that had taken Lot. So, this brings us to the character of Isaac that I want to talk about next. Okay? Isaac, when you think about Isaac, is there anything that stands out in your mind that you think is a type of Christ? Well, the one thing that I noticed is that his birth was of supernatural power. Okay, if you remember, we have a scripture in Romans 4:17. If somebody would like to read that for me, I have scriptures up here that I'd like to have help. So as I call these out, if some of you will be ready, and we'll work our way down through these as we go along during our study. So would someone read 4:17 through 22?
Was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Is it
through 22.
He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness.
All right. So quite obviously, Isaac was born out of a miracle, we would say. You don't have children when you're that old, okay? But they did because of God's intervention. Okay, somebody read the next passage about Christ's birth as a supernatural thing that took place.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Okay, so here we go. The type and the antitype. Both of them were of a supernatural birth. All right? Isaac, it occurred to me, is the only human sacrifice God has commanded to be made other than Christ. I can't think of any others. Can you? Where God asked a human being to be sacrificed. Of course, we know the story. We know that the angel stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. And of course, Christ was sacrificed. And he was died on the cross. And 3 days later, he lives now eternally. Does anybody else have any other thoughts about Isaac? I don't have very many things, but those two things stand out in my mind.
He was technically also Abraham's only legitimate son, just as Christ is the only begotten Son of God.
Okay. All right. Very good. Good point.
And Isaac was a very peaceful man.
Say it again.
Isaac was a very peaceful man.
Okay. All right.
He moved three times to not fight over a well.
Good point. Very good point. All right, anybody else? All right, let's go to the character of Jacob. After Jacob had stolen the birthright of his older brother Esau, they parted ways with Jacob in fear of his brother's intention to kill him. After several years had passed, both were blessed with large herds of livestock and children, and they are about to meet when Jacob finds himself in a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord. Would somebody read Genesis 32, 24 through 29 for us? Now, Jacob has a new name. His 12 sons formed the nation known as Israel. Through this nation of people, Jacob's son Judah produces seed, which eventually brings about the Son of Man, who is Christ our Savior. All right. Out of those 12 sons, where did the seed come from? Thought I heard it. Judah. Okay. Came through Judah. His son, all people who struggle in life with the aftermath of sin can now become a part of the new and true Israel that comes by way of Christ. Now, I was thinking, well, you know, Israel or Jacob, he plays a big role in this nation of Israel and really in the coming of Christ. But you know, when you think about Jacob, you say, well, Jacob typifies Christ. Jacob was kind of a character, wasn't he? He did several things that weren't just really what you'd say very righteous. Kind of tricking his brother and stealing his birthright and involved with his mother's trickery of the father et cetera and so on. We don't have time to talk about all the stories. But in my mind, I'm saying to myself, I just know that Jacob is a type of Christ. And so as I thought about this, I thought about this name that he was given, Israel. So Christ, who is the anti-type of Jacob, was obedient in his struggles in life, just as Jacob. By the way, the name Israel, what does it mean? The name Israel means one who struggles. Okay? One who struggles. So you notice it says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Okay, so it's one who struggles. All right, so obviously, we see Jacob struggling all through life with lots of different issues and problems. But he was obedient to the Lord, wasn't he? And the Lord blessed him. Well, Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was his son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Then in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then very specifically in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6, it mentions this Israel. It says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So we are all part of this Israel nation, so to speak, the new Israel nation. Does anybody else have any other comments? I'm not going to dwell on that any longer than that, other than if you have some thoughts about Jacob being a type of Christ. Anybody else have anything that stands out in your mind? The next character I want to talk about is one of my favorite types in the Bible. And that's the character of Joseph. There are few characters in the Bible that have nothing but positive things to say about them, as opposed to, we have lots of characters in the Bible that have lots of good things to say about them, but they also mention some of their negative things. Characters like Jacob, Moses, and David, for example. But what is the most negative thing you can say about Joseph? He was what? That Joseph was proud? In what way?
Well, I was thinking about how he maybe wasn't prideful as he told his brothers the different dreams about them bowing down to him. I guess they may have just interpreted it that way.
Yes, I'm sure they did. But I don't know that we could say that he, but I understand what you're saying. You could go to your brothers and say, "Well, I had this dream, and guess what? This is what you know." I don't think he understood the dream. It's like when we've all had weird dreams, and you get up the next morning, and most of the time you forget them, but then you say, "Hey, Tony, I had this dream," you know, and you start telling it's something crazy and wild, and you don't necessarily understand it. And you think about it, and you think, "Why did I have that dream?" And then you think, oh, yeah, I watched this TV show the other night, and they did this, or whatever. Okay, I don't know if I'd call it pride, but I understand what you're saying. Anybody else have another thought on Jacob, or on Joseph?
But on verse 8, the brothers took it that way. The brothers took it that they would be condemned him. So in verse 9, when he tells him another dream, he should have thought that way.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So the point being is that Jacob is one of those very righteous characters that we read about in the Bible that had, like I say, I just can't think of anything really negative against him. So in what way would you say he typifies Christ? And I know there's lots of ways, but let me throw it out to you and you can kind of share your thoughts when you think about Joseph typifying Christ. Let's go ahead and read this. Let's read this passage here, 37:5-11. Before we go on, let's just read that. It pretty well explains what we were talking about.
Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheep in the field, and behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheep stood all around and bowed down to my sheep." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him, and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Okay. That last little phrase right there makes me think of Mary, Jesus' mother, had the same, there's the same phrase, very similar, that she says. So she kept these things in mind. It's like, I don't understand them, but somehow they seem kind of special. Okay. So, we know that he interpreted the dream. He interpreted the dream of the cupbearer and the baker as well. Now, he didn't necessarily, well, yeah, he did interpret this dream to later on to Pharaoh, the dream that Pharaoh had. But he doesn't interpret it to his brothers or his father. So, And looking at this story, we think about what took place with Joseph. First of all, he was envied and hated by his own brothers. He was ridiculed and he was mistreated. And how was he mistreated? Well, they conspired to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for how many pieces of silver? 20 pieces of silver. His brothers lied to their father and proposed that he was killed by a wild beast. And they did this by showing him his coat of many colors. And they'd killed a goat and put the blood all over the coat. Then they proposed, they used that to promote their scheme that, oh, I think he was killed by a wild beast. Okay. So we know that he suffered unjustly. He was placed in some very tempting scenarios and yet remained very faithful to God. He was second in command to the king that ruled the most powerful country in the world at that time. He began this position of authority at what age? When he was put second in command to Pharaoh, how old was he? Does anybody know?
I think he was 30
years old. Okay. He physically fed the world with the stored grain, with the stored grain that they obtained in the 7 years of plenty. He showed much compassion and forgiveness toward his brothers who ruthlessly conspired to kill him. So let's look at the anti-type now. Let's look at Christ. He also prophesied things to come, didn't he? He also was envied and hated by his own Jewish brothers. He was ridiculed, he was mistreated, and he suffered. Jesus was given all authority to rule by his Father in heaven. John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Would somebody read Philippians 2:8-11? And then we'll follow that up with Acts 4:10-12 with somebody else. All right. Very good. Thank you. We see that when Joseph was placed second in command to only Pharaoh above him, he gave him all the rights to tell them what they were going to do when it came to the food and all that, and the storage of the grain and how the whole world was going to be come down and really have to come to Egypt to stay alive. And so, obviously, Christ is second only to God, and God gave him the authority over all people, and eventually that authority will be handed back to God. Okay, but I can see a good type there. Jesus was conspired against to be killed, and for how much money? 30 pieces of silver. Okay. He was betrayed by his apostle named Judas Iscariot. At the age of 30, that's when Jesus began his ministry to save the people of the world. And he did this by feeding them the food that comes from heaven. But Joseph had all this stored grain from those years of plenty, and he saved his own family through this happenstance. And of course, Jesus saved his people through the food that comes from heaven. John 6 and 5 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the bread that comes, that came down from heaven, not like the bread the Father ate and died. Whosoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The other parallel that we have, or the shadow of Joseph, is that, you know, when he had this, when they came down to get food, and we know how Joseph treated them, and of course he kind of played around with them a little bit, okay. But you remember when it really got down to it, he began to weep. He had to hide his face so that they wouldn't see him. Then eventually he went ahead and showed them that I'm your brother. And he had a tremendous amount of compassion for them. And these are the fellows that were going to kill him. And just by the good grace of one of the brothers, they decided, well, we'll just sell him. But you think about your own family selling you to somebody to be a slave. We'll just get rid of you and we'll sell you. And you can be a slave the rest of your life. Well, Jesus' love, compassion, and ability to forgive is unmatched. And we can see as we look at Joseph how tremendous it was that he forgave his brothers. But think about what Jesus did. So as Jesus hung on the cross, Luke 23 and 34, it says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And obviously, Joseph's brothers didn't understand the whole business about the dreams and et cetera and so on. But Joseph explained this was God's hand in this. So it's a great parallel. In every way, Jesus was tempted by Satan, and each time he used the words of the Scripture to guide him. Somebody read 1 Peter 2:20 through 24.
For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but commended himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed.
Right, he was perfect without sin, and he's willing to forgive all the sinfulness that goes on as long as we will choose him and honor him. Anybody have any other thoughts about Joseph being a type of Christ?
I think there is a type maybe in his name.
Okay.
Because his name means to give it. By giving something, and it's most God gave him to a barren woman because his mother had not been able to have any children.
That's right.
Until him. Now, whether that was the miraculous, I don't know. But
right.
Because she did bear another one after him, before she died that time. But then when he was blessed by his father, Isaac, Jacob. When he blessed all the sons, he said, Joseph is a fruitful brow. A fruitful brow by a well. His branches run over the wall. So he was likened unto the a vine or a branch.
Okay.
Kind of like Christ.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Our next character we're going to look at is Moses. So in what way do you see Moses as a type of Christ? Very good. Anybody else have another one?
A deliverer.
A deliverer. Okay. Very good. Okay, led him to the promised land. All right. Great leader.
Does it say something about him being a prophet too? Prophets.
Both prophets. Okay. Yeah, so you've mentioned several things that I have in my notes.
He was meek and a servant.
All right, he was meek. Very good. Very good. Very good. I'm thinking that I'll have some time in the month of June, or let's see, May, June, yeah, June, in the month of June, to look at other things that are types in the Bible other than people. And that'll be one of them that we'll try to look at, Eddie, but that's very good, is that he was the one that lifted up the serpent on a stick, and they had to look at it, and Christ was lifted up as well. That's a very good point.
Lawgiver,
and I think that was already mentioned. Okay, so I'll just kind of reiterate what some of the things you said. Through God's intervention, I don't know if anybody mentioned it, but through God's intervention, Moses was kept alive by who? Who was Moses kept alive by? Pharaoh's daughter, okay. So baby Moses was kept alive by the daughter of Pharaoh, retrieving him from the Nile River. Baby Jesus was kept alive by being sent somewhere. Where was he sent? He was sent to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod, who was determined to kill the king of the Jews. Moses was the mediator for the children of Israel, and he spoke directly to God as one who talks to a friend. Find that in Exodus 33 and 11. Christ, who is the Son of God, was a mediator also, wasn't he? Isn't he, I should say. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Moses went up to God on Mount Sinai and received the law and is considered the lawgiver to the children of Israel. Exodus 19 and 20. Christ came to earth in the form of a man to give us a new law to replace that which was given to Moses. This new law is called the law of Christ. Galatians 6, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." 1 Corinthians 9:21, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." Now, I have a very important question for you, and I don't think we're going to have time to answer it. But the question is this: who can tell me just exactly what is the law of Christ? And how does it differ from the law of Moses? Now think about that. Can you really look up a specific verse that says this is the law of Christ?
The closest you can really come is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Very good. Very good, because that's exactly what I was thinking about.
Well, that was the law of Moses also, you will say.
Well, that's true. That's
true.
Okay, that's a good point. This is what we're going to start off with next Lord's Day, God's willing. We might take time. We've just got two more minutes and we got to dismiss. Let's read Mark 12, 28 through 34. Do I have that up there? Mark 12, 28 through 34.
Heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him,
Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is but one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him.
Okay. So, this very thing that we just brought up, or that Maverick brought up, is just exactly what this guy recognized. And he was a Jew, and he recognized it. And when he says, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, well, what we read about the Jews and about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they made a big deal about being able to do all those things. I've done all those things, and I mint and cumin and all this stuff. They did all those things, but they missed the big things, didn't they? Okay, Dwayne?
Galatians 6 and 2 said, Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law.
Okay. So fulfill the law of Christ. So, we'll finish this discussion about the law of Christ next Lord's Day. Thanks you for your attention and your comments.